I'd like the rest of you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And today, with just a tinge of sadness, I finish 1 Peter. I've been there for so long, and I've meditated on this book and thought about it and studied it and come to love the writing of Peter, and I'm going to miss 1 Peter. I hope you will too. That means it was a rich blessing in your life. But we're praying, even after the six-week series in September, that God will lead to the next area that He wants us to study together. 1 Peter chapter 5, why don't you stand with me, reading verses 6 through the end of the chapter as we read the Word of God together. You follow, I'll read from the New American Standard. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings. And so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Father, we ask this morning that you would add your blessing to the reading of your word, that you would anoint the exposition of it, that you would bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, that you would sow the seeds of your truths in our hearts, that we might grow in our knowledge of Him and in our likeness to the Lord Jesus. Teach us this morning essential things that we apply by faith with resulting victory over the powers of darkness and glory in our lives unto Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to focus this morning on verses 9, 10, and 11. And we studied last week primarily verse 8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but resist him firm in your faith, Peter says. We touched on that just a little bit, but I want to expand on that somewhat this morning because Peter gives us reasons to resist the devil. Also, one of the things I want to point out at the outset is sometimes we get confused when we're supposed to stand and when we're supposed to run. The Bible never tells us to run from the devil. The Bible always tells us to resist the devil, to stand firmly against him. Paul tells us that in Ephesians 6, having done everything, stand firm. We're told in other passages of Scripture, James, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Peter says, resist the devil. There are Scripture passages, for example, that tell us to flee youthful lust. And there's a difference in fleeing a situation where we know that we are specifically weak and we are surrounded by an environment that is calculated to bring us down. There's a sense in which we're told to flee that kind of a situation. Get out of the trouble. You know, if you know you have a problem with gambling, don't go to the casino. It's just kind of that simple. If that's your issue, you know, stay away from the things that you know are your weaknesses that are going to bring you down. Flee youthful lust, the Bible says, but it never tells us to flee the devil. Part of the reason for that is when you start running, he runs after you. You can't get away from the devil by running from him. He is a spiritual being. His wicked angels are spiritual beings. The demons are spiritual beings. And the warfare that they wage is primarily in the mind. You know, we may be in an environment that is calculated to attract our weaknesses, but the battle is going on up here. The fight that we fight is a mental fight. The enemy comes against us in our mind. And in that attack against our minds, the thing that the enemy tries to do is to convince us that God doesn't love us, that God is holding something back which would really be good for us, that God is a cosmic killjoy, and what the devil is offering is really where the fun is, and that's where the joy is, and that's where the pleasure is, and God just wants to take all that away from us. He comes at us with all these kinds of lies. The scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. And friends, the way that we're tempted is the same way that everyone is tempted and has been throughout history. If you analyze temptation, all of your temptations come through one of three approaches. All three of those were present in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. All three of those were present in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted by Satan. And John kind of summarizes that for us in his first letter when he says, these are the three things that the enemy uses, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And every time you're tempted, you can sort out your temptations into one of those three areas. Satan is either trying to persuade you that you need what he's offering to gratify your body. If you will do that, that will make you feel better. And the scripture says there is pleasure in sin for a season, and there's a certain element of truth. Of course, there are consequences that he doesn't bother to remind us of freshly. But the lust of the flesh. I want to drink something. I want to eat something. I want to do something that will satisfy my body. And then there's the lust of the eyes. If only I had that, I would be happy. If only I could get my hands around that thing, I would be happy. If only I made this much money, I would be happy. If only I had that automobile, if only I could have that thing out there, that would be the thing that makes me happy. The devil's always offering us those kinds of eye candy temptations to get us to think, if only I had that. And then he says the boastful pride of life. Satan comes at us by saying, you know, you need to be significant. You need to be well thought of. You need people to love you. You need to be liked. You need to be important. You need to make an impact. And if you would do this or this or this, that would be the thing that would make you significant. All the while, God is telling us, you know, I have made you for myself. I have designed you to be filled with my spirit. I have intended you to find all of your fulfillment in me. I am all that you need. I am the bread of life. I'm the living water. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the one who satisfies. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the one who will meet you in every way. But Satan comes at us through those temptations. And the scripture says that we are never to run from that kind of temptation that comes in our minds as the enemy comes against us. But we are to face him head on. We are to resist him. We're to stand firm in our faith and in the confidence. What does it mean to do that? Friends, I said temptation comes in three avenues, but when you boil it down, it has a common denominator. All sin has the common denominator of unbelief. That I do not believe that God can do for me what he says. I believe that what the devil is offering me is better. Has God really said, Satan says to Eve? Has God really said? Because he knows that when you eat this, you'll have some special knowledge. He's keeping it from you. And the temptation was to doubt the love of God. Doubt the fact that God had the better plan. And to buy into that. Friends, the element in resisting Satan, Peter says, firm in your faith, is to have the conviction in your heart that what God has said is true. No matter what else you hear in your mind, what God has said is true. And as I say that, some things come to my mind. One is, do you and I know the Scriptures well enough to apply the Word of God to the temptation that we're facing? Do you know what God says about your situation? Can you bring to mind the Scripture passage that affirms the love and the care of God in this circumstance? When Satan presented himself to Jesus in the wilderness and said, turn these stones into bread, the temptation to use his powers in a selfish way to gratify his own need, instead of looking to God the Father to do whatever it was that he needed for him at that time, Jesus answered him very specifically, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you know the Scripture passage that addresses the way the enemy comes at you? Do you know the truth of God? And do you believe it? Do you believe that my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus? Do you believe that if you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, in due season, He will lift you up? You know, do you believe that He is the bread of life, that you run to Him when you're hungry, you run to Him when you're thirsty? Do you believe that Jesus is all that you need? When the enemy comes and says, oh, you need this thing or that thing over there, you need this relationship or you need that one, that's what you really need. No, you need Jesus. Do you believe that He is sufficient? You see, these are the tricks the enemy plays in the mind. And these people to whom Peter was writing, you've heard me say it 1,000 times now probably, these people had suffered for their faith. They had lost business. They had lost family relationships. Marriages had been divided. Homes had been divided. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. When you trust and follow me, it's going to be costly. Your own wife or your own husband may not go with you. Your own children may turn away from you. When I call you to follow me, your business associates may want nothing more to do with you. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And it had cost these people dearly. They had already paid a price. Did they believe that following Jesus Christ was worth it? Did they believe that what was going on temporarily in this life was passing away, and that soon the glory was to come? Did they have confidence that Jesus Christ was worth the price because He is of great gain not only in this life but also in the life to come? Did they believe that? Peter says, resist the enemy firm in your faith. Do you believe God? That's really what it boils down to. Do you believe God? Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. You know, the second problem we have besides unbelief, when the enemy comes against us, he also wants us to think that we are the only ones. I'm the only one that's ever gone through this. I'm the only one that's ever had this problem. You know, I appreciate people that struggle with addictions. I have a friend that keeps telling me that unless you have a particular addiction, you cannot understand anyone else that has that addiction. You have to be an alcoholic to understand an alcoholic. No one else can understand an alcoholic. You have to be a drug addict to understand a drug addict. You have to be trapped in gambling to understand the gambling mindset. You know what? That is not true. That is not true. Sin is sin is sin. And the same tricks that the devil uses to trap you one way, he uses that same bag of tricks to trap somebody else in a different way. What our weaknesses are exploited by the enemy, but no matter what you're facing, you are not alone. You are not the only one. Sin is common to everyone in this room. Amen? Everybody in this room understands the problem of sin. We understand the problem of temptation. We have all been there, probably in the last hour. We have all been at that place of being tempted. And furthermore, there is no Christian who is so unique that no other Christian has even experienced their particular problem. It doesn't matter what you're facing today. There is a Christian brother or sister that's facing the same kind of thing. There are probably hundreds of them, probably thousands of them. And what Peter wants us to understand is we are not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not suffering in isolation, some unique thing that only you have ever experienced. He often makes us feel that way, the enemy does. No one knows what I'm going through. No one knows my struggle. But they do. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And with every temptation, God will make a way of escape that you can endure it. But there is no temptation taken you, come against you, that is not common to human beings. We have all been there in one way or another. We've all been there. And with every temptation, God Himself will make a way of escape. Peter wants them to understand that they are not suffering by themselves, that the same experiences of suffering that they are going through are also being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world. And do you recognize that this morning? You know, if we were to have show and tell this morning, you know, like they do in second, third grade, I used to have show and tell when I was in elementary school. They do that anymore? Okay. All right. If we were to have show and tell this morning, we were to ask you to come show and tell your sins. Anybody want to do that? No, you don't want to do that. Show and tell your temptations. Show and tell your struggles. You would find two or three people in this room that are facing the same kinds of things. We've been learning that in our small group sessions as we meet together and pray for one another toward the end of the group. You know, you learn, you find out, hey, other brothers, other sisters are going through similar kinds of things. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. That's a part of what the fellowship is supposed to be about. We don't stand around and point fingers and criticize, but we come together and we pray for one another because we're in this together. And it should be encouraging to you that you're not alone in your suffering, that other people have been where you are and may be where you are. And they are having victory, many of them. Notice that Peter says in verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while. You know what? When you're suffering, it never seems like a little while, does it? It seems like it's going to go on forever. It seems like this is never going to end. I'm in the vice, the screws are being tightened, and I don't know when I'm going to get out of this thing. But that's a part of the unbelief versus the faith. To get above that situation and with the eyes of faith, realize no matter how bad it gets, no matter how tough it is, this is only for a season. This too will pass. This is not going to stay. I'm only suffering for a little while. And it could be years, but in terms of eternity, it's a little while. And he says, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You see the perspective? The God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You know, every time I bring up something like this in front of you, I feel like I'm preaching pie in the sky. You know what? I am. I realize it sounds trite. I realize that the temptation is to say, I don't need the sweet by and by because I'm living in the present now and now. You know, I need some help now. Well, part of the help now is that this will not last forever, but Jesus will. The glory of His presence will. The kingdom will. We are destined to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. We have been called to His eternal glory. Read the words. Go home and think about that. He didn't say we've been called to a glorious place. He didn't say we've been called to inherit glory. Actually, all of those things are true. But Peter says He has called us to His eternal glory. He has called us to be near Him, to be with Him in His eternal glory. What He gets, we get. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have been made partakers of this heavenly calling. We have been given the divine nature. We are part of Jesus Christ, and all that He gets, we get. We are His. Peter says, remember that. He has called us to His eternal glory. And in that grace that God gives to us, He Himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. I want you to think with me for a moment about Romans chapter 5. You don't have to turn there, but I will, and I'll read it for you. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says this, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. What is Peter telling us? He says these trials that we're going through, these temptations and testing, only last for a season. And after a little while, the God of all grace will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The word perfect here means to restore to wholeness. You feel crushed? You feel like something's out of joint? You feel like you've been broken? You feel like you're kind of bleeding on the sidewalk? Peter says God will come and restore you. He will heal you. He will recover that which is broken. He will mend and fix and repair and bring us back to wholeness and perfection. He's not talking about sinless perfection here. He's talking about wholeness of life and wholeness of our person. He will restore us. And Paul says, interestingly enough, the process of tribulation, the crucible through which He puts us, is the very instrument that God uses. When I say He, let me correct, make sure my pronouns are straight here. Are you familiar with the verse in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, where the Scripture says, God makes even the evil to praise Him? Don't lose sight of the fact, friends, that our enemy, the devil, brings the fire frequently. He brings the temptations. He brings the testing. He schemes against us to create circumstances that are designed to derail us and devastate us. Remember last week, to devour us. He's not just trying to make us have a bad day. He's trying to beat us down and destroy us. And He's deadly serious in that. But God has a way of taking those situations. And when we yield them to Him in faith and we look to Him, oh God, I'm in the fire and it hurts and I need Your help. I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe in You. I'm going to have confidence in You. And God brings us through that and we experience His grace. And we come out looking a little more like Jesus, a little stronger, a little more confidence in the grace of God. One day, the Bible tells us that God is going to be at His throne. And I don't know exactly how this is going to happen, but the sequence to me, I think, is interesting. Because if I understand Revelation rightly, all the unbelievers throughout all the ages are going to stand for judgment. and be cast into the lake of fire because they have never trusted salvation through Jesus Christ. And they're still in their sins. They're going to be lost in their sin. And then the wicked angels and the demonic spirits and finally Satan himself. And all of a sudden, it's going to dawn on the devil as he looks at all the great company of the redeemed that are still standing with God on his side, that everything he did in his power to destroy the company of the saints, God used to strengthen them. God used to demonstrate his glory in them. God used to bring them out pure like gold that has been tried and tested in the fire. God used those things in a way that ultimately derived to their benefit and the glory of God, and they are who they are today because God worked in them triumphantly in all of those circumstances. And Satan is going to have an incredible awakening just before he's consigned to the lake of fire, that everything he did to destroy the saints, God turned around for their good and his glory. And even in that day, the evil that he did will be to the praise of the glory of God. It's an amazing thing to contemplate. And when we go through tribulation and when we go through persecutions and trials, the Apostle Paul tells us tribulation works patience. Patience develops character. Character develops this proven confidence and faith, and that results in building us up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. You know, when I was visiting with Dorothy this past couple of weeks and I went out to her house, it reminded me of the last time I went out to her house years ago for a season every day to see Don. And Don was slowly dying of heart failure. His heart had given out and there was nothing more that could be done. And he just had very little energy left, and I would go by and see him, and Dorothy was watching her husband kind of melt away before her eyes in terms of his vitality. I remember the night that we were having the tent meetings over there by Peterson Park, and that one of those evenings, Don and Dorothy had come, and they were on the way home when Don had that last heart attack, and the ambulance got him to NIMC. He had already left this life and gone into the presence of Jesus. And I walked with Dorothy through those days, and I prayed with her, and, you know, we prayed together, and we prayed for Don, and then after he passed on, it was a matter of, you know, planning his memorial service and then dealing with her grief and all of those kinds of things. And you say, what do you learn from that? But when I went out this past week, Donna said, you know, I wish you'd talk to my mom and make sure she's doing okay with this. For those of you that don't know, Dorothy was diagnosed April 19th with a malignant metastatic melanoma. It was not discovered until it had already gone into her body and was in her brain, and she had brain surgery to remove some tumors, and they discovered what it was. And in that short period between April 11th of the original presentation and last night when she went home to be with the Lord, this disease just quickly ravaged her body. And by Tuesday of this past week, she had said, there's no use fighting this thing. The game is over. I'm going to put myself in God's hands. And so Donna said, would you talk to my mom and see how she's doing inside? And so I sat with Dorothy in her living room, and you know, I was holding her hand, and we were talking about the scriptures, and I said, Dorothy, how do you feel inside? How do you feel about God, about your situation right now, this thing that's so suddenly come upon you? Are you angry at all? Are you frustrated? Or what's going on? And she didn't rebuke me for asking, but, you know, I could just kind of hear it in her voice. She just kind of had a little lift to her voice. She says, oh, I'm not angry with God. She said, I love God. God loves me. She said, I don't understand this, But I trust God. And I love him. And I'm okay. And I believed her. She had learned in walking with her God that he is faithful, that he can be depended on, that even in the valley of the shadow of her own death, that he was with her and was trustworthy and was always good and always gracious, and she was safe in him. What a tremendous testimony. Friends, when you go through the crucible of life, God himself, after a season, will personally restore you. He will heal you. He will strengthen you. He will confirm you. He will establish you. David said, I was sinking in the miry clay. I was about to go under. And God reached and lifted me up and set my feet upon a rock. And that rock is Christ. He is our firm foundation. Peter says, God himself, he does this work. He restores, he confirms, he strengthens, and he establishes. And it is what we need to continue to face whatever this life brings with the confidence that we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Peter breaks out in praise. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen, he says. And then in his final parting words, he says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Oh, friends, this is the true grace of God. This is truth. The world's lying to us. The devil's lying to us. Our own fleshly nature lies to us. But here is the truth. Stand firm in it. Here is victory. Here is glory. Here is strength. Whatever comes our way. Do you believe God this morning? Let me just ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart for just a moment. So just look inside. Wherever you are in sin, wherever you are struggling and something is enticing, what you're battling is unbelief. Some doubt that God in some way is not all that he said he would be. But my friends, he is. This is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Can you come to God and say, Lord, with Thomas? Carrie mentioned him in the worship time. Fellow always asking questions. Shows up in the upper room. I tell you what, you guys can say anything you want to say, but till I've seen those nail prints and I've put my hand in his side, I'm not believing. Okay. You know, and then I believe, help my unbelief. Are you willing to come that way to God? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, Thomas was confronted with the evidence, and he says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him, Thomas, you're blessed because you've seen this and believed in me, but I tell you, more blessed are those who, having not seen, have believed. Do you believe God? Do you trust him? Is your confidence there? He will not let you down. Someone said to me, we ought to take these 15 things that Peter reminded us of, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago, put them up around the building, stick them in the restrooms, tape them on the mirrors, put them wherever to remind us. This is the truth. These 15 summary statements from Peter's letter, this is the truth. This is the true grace of God. stand firm in it. Because after you've suffered a little while, God will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Father, we want to ask this morning in Jesus' name that you open our hearts to receive the truth of your word and to believe that no one loves us like you love us. That no one will do for us like you will do for us. That no one else can provide the way you will provide. That no one else will stay by our side and stick with us the way you will, never leaving us or forsaking us. Help us this morning, Father, to realize that these promises have not been made by a well-intentioned human being. They have not been made by a strong civil government. They have not been made by a corporation. These promises have been made by the eternal God in the heavens, who made the heavens and the earth and holds everything together by the word of his power. These promises are made by the one who has the power to stand behind them, the one whom no one can thwart, the one whom no one can overcome, the God who exists and sustains and empowers, who knows everything, sees everything, hears everything, has all power to change anything, the God of glory who has promised us in his unshakable word, in which it is impossible for God to lie, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will meet your need. I will be with you in trouble. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. A broken reed I will not break apart, and a smoldering flax I will not put out. I am the God of glory. I will sustain you in your weakness. I will meet you in your trouble. I will be with you in temptation. I will walk with you in turmoil. I will bring you safely to my heavenly kingdom. For we know and are persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed to him against that day. Lord, this morning, inspire us by faith to believe you and to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.